Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, please, I just like to remind us of these things once in a while. Let's make these things a habit. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just what we do here, it's what you do at home. Why is my wife looking at me? You never see a handsome preacher before. They look at me like you're seeing me for the first time. I'm just wondering. Say, yeah, see this preacher. Hallelujah. Are we there? So let's worship the Lord with this declaration. All right, are we ready for that? So it's worship, is worship. So put that in your heart and not just reciting, you're worshiping. Amen. Amen. One, two, let's go then. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. And in their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman, and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Our Father, we worship you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Thank you. We have gathered here this morning. Our hearts are open to receive you again. That is the Lord. The Lord God is entering into our hearts again by the entrance of his word. Lord, our hearts are open for all these things. We trust that you are doing it for us again this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And because we trust that, we declare as follows.
The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I am being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Okay, let's quickly, you know, I don't know how many of us were around last a week ago, last Saturday. I said I wanted to teach on, I didn't say Aaron. I said, no. I mentioned Aaron. Ah, I know. But what was the title? I remember, there was something about keeping your garment on. Uh-huh. Anyway, all of you are here. You are correct. You are very correct. But at the end of the day, we ended up not getting there. So today, let's see. I'm going to try to do the thing I wanted to do last time, which is on the charges for believers to remember to keep their priestly garment on. Is that okay? And the thoughts came to me from observing the life of Aaron and how Aaron died. Let me start by explaining. Or no, let me read before I start explaining. All right? That will be better. All right? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 20. Now, this is, of course, you know the story here. When Aaron and Moses were instructed by God, of course, Moses primarily, to get water out of the rock by speaking to it, but they went ahead and struck the rock instead. At that point in time, God pronounced that the end of their ministries had come. But there's a principle here I want us to look at. So if you read from verse 1, we will not read that. You see all the story up there. God told them in verse 8, he said, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. Verse 9, Moses took the rod, just as the Lord commanded, and he gathered the people. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? At that time he was angry. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. I guess the first time, the rock did not answer him. So he struck it a second time, and God decided to just honor his servant and redeem his own name. That was not what I told you to do. So be very careful when you go around giving testimonies. If they walk, if they walk. Brethren, sometimes if they walk does not mean anything. If you are doing what is wrong and it's walking, it's dangerous. Do you hear what I said? If you are doing what is wrong and it's walking, you are in danger. I've heard of pastors, and I think I've had conversations with people along that line, that when you speak based on scripture, at the end of, they always revert back to what works. Yeah. I had one preacher. Another minister said he went to see him. I don't know the man, but I know this other preacher. So they told the man, this thing you are preaching is not right. These practices are not correct. He told them, look at the results. Look at the, it's a church. Look at the size of the congregation. Look at the amount of money that is coming in. Like, what are you talking about? Sometimes I hear preachers say that if what you are saying is like that, show us results. Brethren, be careful, oh. See, sometimes God issues results for reasons you don't understand. So be careful of results. That's what I'm trying to say. Be very careful. Don't just assume that it works. It means it is right. A disciple, a Christian is a disciple. Every time be focused on learning the word of God. If something has been working for you, or it seems, and then you learn the word, stop doing that thing. Don't say, because it's working, I must continue. Because God tolerates a lot of things. Or let's say, he overlooks. That's actually the more accurate thing. He overlooks a lot of wrong things while you are still small. But he wants to come up to perfection. You've heard people a lot of times. They say, after all, God permitted men to marry many wives in the Old Testament. That's David. And God still loved him. One man even quoted that after David took Uriah's wife, the rebuke God gave David was, I gave you your master's wives. And if it was not enough, I would have given you more. Paul allowed us to understand, or he helped us to understand, there are times that God winks, that's what King James would say, at things done in ignorance. He just overlooks. But Jesus will now come and tell you, in the beginning, it was not so. When God made this thing, that was not how it was meant to be. Whatever is happening in your life, seek what it was meant to be like. Men marrying, that's polygamy. Read your scriptures. It was never God's perfect will. At the point in time, Jesus had to explain to them that some things that Moses commanded was because of stubbornness. And please, don't be difficult to lead. One of the things my wife and I were married for a number of years, we are discussing, I'm explaining some things to her. I say, see, you can believe in submission, all right? You claim to be, but you're actually a difficult person. And you always, that is, you insist, you won't do anything unless your husband approves. But his disapproval doesn't mean anything to you. Okay, let me explain. One of the things I teach my children, I say, always learn wisdom from instructions. Don't just obey them. You hear what I said? Always learn wisdom from instructions. If I tell you, look, don't keep this cup here. Don't just learn that. Daddy said, don't keep the cup here. Be convinced enough to be able to convince somebody else that cups shouldn't be kept in that place. So by the time you are narrating it after a while, it's not that he said. You have been converted. You now know that cups should not be on that spot. So when you want to tell somebody tomorrow, you say, no, don't put a cup there. It's not that he said now. It's more of, now you learnt it from that he said. But you have so learnt it that you're not the one giving the point that, see, this is a high traffic zone. These cups are breakable. You keep it here, it looks okay. But there's a tendency for people to walk past and brush with their elbow. You understand what I'm saying? And then the thing might get knocked over. See, you didn't observe that initially. For someone, I tell my wife, I say, part of my problem is, I didn't realize it, is God gives you wisdom and age. So experience. So I tell my kids, you don't need to learn from experience. Learn from my experience. The things I have learned over the years, they become reflex to me. So I hand them to you initially as an instruction. Then you're supposed to take the instruction and learn wisdom from it. And that's how you handle the word of God. I hope you're getting my point. So, I was using that submission thing. So as a woman, they can tell you, which is a problem with a lot of people who preach on submission. They don't know. They teach obedience, they don't teach submission. Obedience is different from submission. That's what the Bible told children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, what do? You submit. There's a world of difference. They're not the same thing at all. Obedience is usually from fear of retribution. Submission is from recognition of wisdom and anointing. It's a world of difference. Most of you here, I tell you to do something. You do it not because I can punish you. Not because I can discipline you. People want to make business decisions. They mention it to me. I just say, no, don't do that. And they slow down because pastor said, they say, pastor knows what he's saying. One of my relatives wanted to put money in all these schemes that will tell you, put 10,000 naira by the end of next month, you already earn 20,000 naira. You bring out 20,000 naira. By the December, you buy an E-class. Those kind of things. It was what my sister said to her that struck me. She said that pastor said it's not good. It wasn't obedience now. It wasn't her. You don't disobey pastor. Hey, she's hundreds of kilometers away from me. Just listens when I'm preaching. And said, because that thing was raining at the time. Of course, it comes in cycles. It has gone down now. It will be back. The last one was Cbex. Another one will come back. People will do it again. Don't worry. Let's not even talk about that. All right? But she just kept on saying, Pastor said, that's me, I'm the pastor now. That's what they call me, even my home. And of course, the whole thing scattered and all the money disappeared. And she said, but I told you that pastor said. This is the argument. It wasn't out of fear of he will beat you, he will report you to police, so they will jail you. No. This guy knows what he's saying. No. That's submission. He said, but what if my husband doesn't know what he's saying? has proven over time. I mean, it's fact. It happens. Please, let me not get stuck in this. I have to get into my teaching. That's why I mentioned two things. Recognition of wisdom and what? An anointing. Every position that God puts somebody in, he gives grace to function there. He does. And you have an assignment to activate that grace on somebody's head, even if he doesn't realize he has it. You can sit down and say, my husband, you know, we discussed this yesterday. You have not given me your final word on it. Do anything you like. You can't say that now. How will I do anything I like when I have a husband? See, I pray we understand God's order. When you know the importance of these things, you will pray. Paul said, pray for us. You will pray for your husband. Paul's the apostle. Then the people he apostled. Is that English good? The people that he had the apostolic unction and authority over to return to him with prayer. So it makes sense, therefore. You can pray for your husband and say, God, see, this man, he must bless. See, whether he likes it or not, he don't marry me, he must bless me. I'm a blessed child of God. Unction will come upon him. He will start speaking wisdom that he does not know. You have that duty. And you activate it by little things like, we discussed this thing yesterday. What's your final word? You think it's good? Okay, I think it's all right. Go ahead. But if he gives you this dismissive, do it as you like. You're a stubborn person inherently, and he's gotten tired. You wore him out. Please, be very careful, wives. I just feel like telling you this morning. Don't wear your husband out until he allows you to do anything and he doesn't say anything. And he's a human being. It's easy to wear out. God was worn out. Israel wore God out. How much more? I mean, is it more or less? I don't know. How much less or how much more? You know what I'm trying to say? Ordinary human being. At the time, he would just say, okay. That okay is not blessed. Just like Israel and marriage. Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. It's because of the stubbornness of your heart. All this, let us marry two wives, marry three wives, divorce this one, get another one. It's stubbornness. This is the least that God requires. So he gave that to you. Say, take it. But remember this. Mercy only withholds judgment. It never brings a blessing. Never. Blessing can only be activated by proper obedience. That's why I taught you the other day that the angel of the covenant always teaches righteousness. God wants to bless you. He will teach you what is right to do. You will say, you know, you're my child. I love you so much. Okay, child, despite the fact that... Like, he doesn't do that. The only thing he does is, well, you're a child. You don't understand yet. So I won't punish your disobedience. But you want the blessing, you go and learn the obedience. You must. You must learn the obedience. Christianity is serious business. You know, it's like you're training to be a specialist doctor. That's Christianity. You want to be a specialist lifer. You know what they call lifer? You want to live life properly. That's Christianity. Now, I use doctor as an example because I went through the training. Okay? There's too much power given to you that they will just train you anyhow like that. No, the power given to you is too plenty. You can walk in and tell somebody, I'm sorry, I have to remove your leg. You safe check him now. I mean. And sometimes the guy walked in with the Lego. Walked in bouncing. And I said, oh, sit down, I need to talk to you. After we ran this test, and then, you know, that wound you say you had, I'm sorry, we have to remove your leg. And you know what? He will sign a piece of document and lie down, and you take off his leg. Because you play, you want to save his life. It has happened before that you made a mistake. I was still teaching some of my residents the other day. So something led to it. I was saying, look, be careful when you get to this. Be careful, be careful, be careful about this. I said, when the wound is healing, there are things you have to be careful about, you know, before you go and call cancer, what is not. And I told the story of a pathologist in the UK, in a children's hospital that was diagnosing cancer of the bone, and they were cutting children's leg, and they did not have cancer. No, they are human. You see, he's a human being. No, I'm talking about that. So that is why they drill them like that. You have too much power. Talking about how you train a specialist doctor. Now, please listen to what I'm saying carefully. Christians are to train in life like that. Every day you are learning. Am I allowed to talk to my wife like this? Am I supposed to talk to my children like this? When I'm doing my business, do I do this way? When I'm spending my money, is this right? You keep learning. Do you know? Let me give an example about that money issue. You know my view on tithing, right? Those of you who don't know, I'll tell you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll say it. It's summary like this for me. I said, the New Testament tither is a generous and continual giver. He's not 10%. 10% has nothing to do with his life. He doesn't calculate. And you never see anybody in the New Testament under the gospel of Jesus that did that calculation. Not one. I don't want to talk about it now, but there's not one. One like this. The only way we find it, when we start twisting and turning and going and going around and looking for Greek that's hidden behind the Hebrew, which actually was found when they finally discovered the Latin translation from the Septuagint. That is how Hebrews chapter 7 is read by many people. And they start saying silly things like here, it means on the earth, and there, it means in heaven. It doesn't mean that. It means here, between Levi and the people of Israel, and there, between Abraham and Melchizedek. Not that when you are tithing on the earth, Jesus is collecting in heaven. There's nothing like that in the Bible. When I wanted to write my first book, Grace to Prosper, I've removed that chapter now for certain reasons. I've rearranged the whole book. All right? I didn't even bother to argue because I didn't have time for argument. I just put like three different translations. Just read many translations and leave King James for a moment. Read Good News, New Living Translation, New American Standard, just God's Word. Just read. There are so many. What is clear is clear. Like when who was praying just now? Elder John. Was saying the word of God is quick. It's quick. I said, you see? Now, he's right. I'm not disagreeing with him. I said, it just struck me. I said, hey, English is funny. Quick means what? Fast. That's what it means. When you are, okay. Quick. All right, quick. What's this? Quick. But you know, old English, quick meant what? Alive. Yes, sir. Some people now read it, praise God. The word of God is quick. Everybody move. That's not it. The word of God is quick and active. It means it's alive and active. All you need to do, which is why, personally, please, this is not a doctrinal issue. Personally, I don't preach from King James. Because it requires too much explanation just to read it. You say, open to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of the Lord is quick. Now, the word quick actually does not mean to be fast. Why? You say, just read it in a Bible that uses the proper word. The word of the Lord is alive. A lot of beautiful preachers read King James Standard. Since university days, the Lord converted me away from it. That's why you hear me quote New American. If I have to go to King James, I use New King James. Because they modified to use the language that we speak. Okay? Now, why am I even talking about that again? The argument on tithes. I want to get an example. All right? So that one says, here and there, is King James. Just read a more modern translation. A more explanatory translation. You found out that. So, I'm just telling you what my opinion is. But a lot of people think, and which sometimes it happens, people are not going to hide behind me. Stingy people. I've seen them. Their money dropped. What happened?
They are the ones they call Araldite. You remember Araldite? That is, even when they want to give offering, the money can, if you open like this, the money is not dropping. It's not dropping. They now go and say, Pastor Banky said, I wasn't talking to you. Like Pastor Corey will say, I know Pastor Banky. This is not how he's teaching people to behave. He said, Pastor Corey said one day he went to preach somewhere on NYC camp, up north, at a Borno state. I think it's in Borno, all right? At the Maiduguri, went to their camp to talk to the coppers. They introduced him, he preached, and he was leaving. Somebody ran after him. Hello, sir. I came from Menugu. Pastor Banky talks about you. I'm one of his followers. So he just greeted the person, oh, God bless you. As he withdrew his hand, he noticed the guy had put money inside. And he said, he told me, he said, I said to myself, this one listens to Pastor Banky. Yeah, he said that, he said, when he saw the way the young man behaved, with the little he had or didn't have, he found, put some together in an envelope and came and greeted the man. He said, hey, this one listens to Pastor Banky. Another one that I came to their church, because they hear me mention his name, because my very good friend, my brother, we've been together for, for a long time, almost 40 years. Okay, so, yeah, met about 1989, 90. Okay, so, people who know me, they know him. People who know him, they tend to know me also. So, stuff like that. Some will come to the church because of me and say, hey. They are walking in church, you won't see them. They are giving, they will not come. And then they will be, no, Pastor Frank, he said, tithe is not compulsory. Do you follow my point? Those people, they are wicked souls looking for, zealots used to follow Jesus Christ. Thinking that he will mobilize them to fight. Small aside, please. I'm taking so much time. So, what's my opinion on it? I was talking about, so that I can help you follow my, because I'm talking here and there. You can follow what I'm going to say. Okay. I'm talking about being what? A specialist lifer. That you keep learning and keep improving. So, concerning giving, concerning handling your money, I say, Christianity, that tithing the way people preach it, is not Christianity. It's just a traditional practice in many of our denominations. It's not Christianity. So it's not compulsory. You can do it. If you say every month you must calculate, I said no. If you like, do. If you like, don't. It doesn't, God doesn't care. It doesn't. The spirit of the tither, the Bible says, walk by the spirit. That's what Paul said. That the spirit of tithing from the old covenant is that you must be, first, you must be a generous giver. You must be a continual giver. In the midst of that, you must recognize the work of God. In the midst of that, you must recognize the needy. And then very critical, you must learn to relax. You must, this part is, it's important. It's not, daddy want to eat ice cream. These children, see, ice cream, you start giving them physics and maths lecture on ice cream. The same thing in ice cream is actually in beans. You know? No, but it's true. You will explain. You have a degree in chemistry and biology. You study about chemistry in school and food and nutrition. You know everything. Then you'll be sitting there explaining that, you see, proteins. Yes, it contains a lot of proteins, So the carbohydrate. Actually, do you know ice cream is mostly water? The children will be looking at you. The children will be looking at you like, daddy, all this lecture because of ice cream. Do you know it's made from milk? Didn't you eat drink milk this morning with your tea? You now call your wife and say, this morning you want to eat ice cream. If we put it together now, by next year, we'll be able to change their phone. We'll change their car. The mattress they are using now is getting old. We need to buy new mattress. So the children cannot go out and just lick their mouth. You two, they worry. Let's be honest. It's called worry. When you calculate too much, you are a warrior. Everything you calculate. I'm not saying you are evil. Me too. I'm on your side, though. But I'm just trying to say that. We need to repent. All of us. We need to change. No, there are times God says, hey, relax, relax, relax. Relax. Go out. Carry your wife. Go and eat. Go and eat things you can cook at home. Go and eat it outside. Just like somebody said, look, in fact, one of our sisters saw that clip, sent it to me, said, this is Pastor Banky's own. Said, Pastor, I know you will like this. And I liked it. One man said, invest the money, work for money, everything. He said, spend the money you have. He said, if the money you have cannot solve the problem you have, eat that money. And they asked him, what are you doing now? He said, I am eating this money. He said, look, you want the car, they tell you it's 18 million for the one you like. And you look all the money you have, it's 3.5. He said, let me adapt my own. Buy a nice phone. Change your shoes. Go to your wardrobe. You understand? Buy nice suits. You can't buy the car, be? The other things that make somebody as comfortable. But it's not, after all, you'll be buying the car small, which is means pay taxi. But when you come out from the taxi, look like you own it. But the boy, what does your shoe need for organizer? I say, nah. You wouldn't choose that need for organizer and you have 3.5 million in an account. What is wrong with you? No. Seriously. You are sending an old shirt to JK to patch. Please, JK doesn't patch shirts. So he carves new ones. You understand my point? Don't because he's your brother. Don't give him nonsense job to do. He said, the shirt is too good now. Adjust it. And you have 3.5 million naira in an account. Are you all right? Bring money. Give the guy. Say, bro, I beg. Let me carve like 7 new ones. That old one, give it out. Give it to somebody else to go and patch. I saw one bro give us slippers to go and remember when in school. My friend looked at it. She said, put in the dustbin. I'm serious. He put in the dustbin. The brother said, where are my slippers? He said, they can't repair it. I know what I'm telling you. So he I said, what are you doing? He said, Banky, how can we begin repairing this? The guy carried on, throw the thing for dustbin. He said, nonsense. So that's part of it. I've not forgotten the main thing I'm saying. No, I'm not. We keep explaining these things. So the spirit of the tithe, just by the way, like I was saying, be a continuous and generous giver, right? Recognize the work of God. Recognize the ministers of the work. Recognize the needy. And please, take good care of yourself. That's the spirit of the tithe. That's the spirit of it. Calculating 10% means nothing. Where do I take it to? Anywhere you like. Depending where your heart is. You get what I'm saying? Where do I say? Where do you take it to? Depending on where your heart is. And put your heart in good places. When I say that, I don't mean that my heart is Arsenal. That's not what I mean. That as a jobless heart. You get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Don't go, you are chasing one woman, you are spending money on another one, you man. You get my point? The woman you say you want to marry is her birthday. You sent her card. The one you don't want to marry is her birthday. You will send cake. If you were God, what will you do to you? So when I say where your heart is, that's what I'm saying. Okay? I don't expect one man who's sitting near me now to say, we are planning a wedding, so I know it's your birthday, so we won't buy anything. What nonsense is that? You get what I'm saying? Why are you afraid to look at me? Because you are planning a wedding, life will now come to an end. You shouldn't lose weight before your wedding. It's only women that lose weight before wedding. Men, gain small weight before the wedding. Women want to lose weight to fit into the gown. We want to fill out to fit into the suit. Amen? You get what I'm really saying? So when I say where your heart is, I mean righteously. You go to a church. Your pastor is blessing you every Sunday. He's preaching the word of God. You guys are doing outreach and stuff. Your heart must be there. Every time your pastor is preaching, he's not, you know, this kind of one that he would knock the microphone, speak some time, for some time, knock the mic for 1 second, speak for 1 minute, knock the mic again. You shouldn't be happy. You should go after church and say, "Pastor, please, does this mic, is it misbehaving? Like, is it misbehaving child that you are giving the knock like this?" And in case you do not know, microphones are very expensive. The one I'm wearing is not an expensive mic, it's not. Okay? But if you have to buy one now, you shell out like 600 and something thousand naira. The small one I'm wearing now. And, no, 700 and something. And it's not an expensive one. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when you go to church and sound is coming nicely, it's not angels, though. You get my logic. You come to church, it's comfortable, you sit. Your heart should be there. That's what I'm trying to say. The needy, people say that you're not going to school. Why? I got admission, I couldn't pay. Don't sleep. And the person is sincere. Postpone your car buying for some time. You got admission again. Are you going to school? I'm not so certain. Why not? My parents said, No. Come. First, let's pay the admission deposit. Then we'll, that is acceptance fee. How much is acceptance fee? It's 40,000, sir. Please take. Doesn't mean, some people think that those who give is because they have. No. Sometimes you don't know what they've denied themselves to give you that 40K. Now come with stupid demand tomorrow. I was thinking of, I should go and change my hair. You know, go and plait my hair. You that just gave 40,000 for acceptance fee. I'll tell you to come. I will cut it myself. That's what I'm trying to say. So bear that in mind. So when I say where your heart is, be kind. And do things like this constantly. Please, unless you are very broke. If I see your wife with a phone that has rubber band on it, you can't enter where I'm preaching. You will stay outside. I mean, I see you are eating well. Your trouser looks good. Your shoes are not bad. Then your wife has rubber band on her phone. See, ever since lightning struck my plane, I've stopped saying thunder fire people. Otherwise, I would have told you that now. That's what I mean by where your heart is. Do you follow my point? All right? So, that's what I say about, and I've taken a lot of time on that because people wanted to know. So, that's what I preach, please. People will tell you that Pastor Banky said that Christians should not give. I have no answer for people who say that. You know, there are people who quote you who don't listen to you. So, I don't have time for them. Now, what I now say, now, back to the reason why I went into this, all right? So, I used to preach, you see what I mean by being a specialist in life. That what matters is the proportion. What I'm trying to say is that in all of this, there is a man who has 100 million naira who gives 20 million. I used to say that he has this, he has given the same amount as a man that has 100,000 and gave 20,000. And I believed it. As each person has prospered, I interpreted that to mean proportion is basically what God is talking about. So I encourage Christians that, look, make sure that if you ever do your calculation, I used to say things like 11% minimum if you are very broke. Then if you want to follow some people's argument, 30% of your income, I've been giving out enough of that, just talking. Until I read EG Link. I'm talking about specialist training in life. The man talking about giving, He said, generosity is not calculated on proportion, on percentage. I used to think it was. He said, it's calculated based on what you have left to live on. So he said, the person that had 100,000 naira, now let's use naira, he was talking in dollars. The person that has 100,000 naira and gave out 20,000 has how much to live on left? 80,000. In Nigeria of today, this is 2025, because I have... And money varies a lot over the years, okay? 2025. Minimum wage is about 80,000. How much is it exactly? Yes. So it's about that 80,000 that's remaining. It's not a lot of money. For the car I drive, that's the price of one tire. One, not four, one. Yeah. And I'm not driving a Bentley. I'm driving a normal Toyota. So for some people say, ah, man, pastor is driving a Rolls Royce. No, no, no. It's a normal, average Toyota. Do you follow my point? So I want to, whoever is listening to this should know the value of that 80. It can't pay for children's school. I mean, their tuition. It can't really. If you have to send two kids to school, it can't handle it. It can't comfortably feed a family of three for a whole month or four. I mean, like, you really like do this ice cream thing I was talking about. It's small. You get my point? So that is what is remaining. So AG Link said, now let's go back to that person that had 100 million. If he gave 20 million, what does he have left? 80 million. You know, as at now, he will finish a very nice bungalow with that. So what he has left is so much that you cannot compare him with the person that has 80,000 left. So 20% means nothing. You get what I'm saying? You cannot say they both give 20%. You can't. What each person has left is what matters. So the person who gave 20,000 out of 100,000 is far more generous than the one that gave 20 million. So next time you hear an American billionaire give out $80 billion, don't be impressed. He still has at least a billion to live on. In a lifetime, he can't finish spending a billion. There are those who have come to give, you see, Bill Gates gives this amount as example to Christians. He has not sacrificed his life. There's nothing at risk. He's given it at the age of 60-something. Warren Buffett shelled out as an old man 80-something percent of his total net worth, which as of today, I don't know how much it is. They run these guys, their value, their worth is now named in, you know, hundreds of millions. You hear that Elon Musk is worth 200 and something billion, I said millions, billions. So next time he shells out $50 billion, don't be impressed. He's not as generous as an average Nigerian salaried man who has a lot of money, it seems. He has 2 million and he gave out just 500,000 naira, which is 25%. He's not yet as, he's not as generous. If God has blessed you with money, you will know that giving out $80 billion out of 100 is nothing. It doesn't affect the kind of plane you fly. Private. It doesn't affect, the kind of boat, the yacht you ride around, how you maintain it. It's not affected. If anything, it has reduced the amount of headache you have to worry about. After I did a study long ago, that your happiness level, if you lived in New York, now I'm going to adjust the amount of money, all right? That your satisfaction happiness level, if you live in New York, is maxed out at less than $500,000 a year income. It's maxed out. You can spend more, but you don't get happier. Now, I'm talking about what? Specialist training in Christian living. That changed my attitude towards what? Generosity. So you can't tell me you have given half of your income. You don't try. You never try. How much do you have left? You can still continue. Why did I go to this? To let us know that Christianity is an aggressive pursuit of righteous living. Christianity is an aggressive pursuit of divine perfection. You're pursuing divine perfection in everything. In how you react to situations. The other day, something happened. You know? It's a very serious matter. As soon as I got the phone call, you know, when I heard the panic from my brother on the phone, it was a serious matter. Immediately, I started panicking. Started making phone calls. Dude, I was running. Then suddenly, my spirit just said, hey, Banky, relax. If this thing blows over, and you realize you reacted like this, how will you feel? I said, that's not good. Calm down. I'm telling you, I slowed down. Pause. So I stopped. Now pray. and I just prayed, made one simple, maybe one or two sentences in prayer. I said, good. Now go on, continue making your phone calls. And I realized it was the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, you know, we actually enjoy the panic. We feel responsible. It makes us feel responsible. Mr. Banky, calm down, man. You're too old for this nonsense. Calm down. I remember where I was. I had to stop. Then I said, now pray. I just stood there. Standing there, I said, Lord, this. I made like one or two. Okay, let's just say two or three sentences. And that was it. Then I continued making my phone calls, making my arrangements. I'm talking about aggressive pursuit of godly character, righteous living. That really pleases God. You are pursuing it aggressively. And so that is why when people tell me that God allowed them to marry three wives. It's fine. Please marry six. I like the one that I have. After the Lord, I don't want a second one. And I don't want him to replace this one. Like Abraham without Hagar. You know, Abraham without Hagar. Yeah, because that was his mistake. I like him. I like him a lot. I focus my faith on one person. There are things God will do for her because of me, because he knows I have no one else. Yeah, true. God has reasons to do things. Then look at this girl, the way you are doing it. I forbid you. What if I beat you now? My son will have to be nursing you. He won't be able to do the work I sent him to do. Yeah. I don't want to get into some things now because I'll leave my message. I've spent so much time now just on one sentence. We read one. He struck the rock twice and water came out. And so people, I was just warning people that don't go around bragging on results. Sometimes with the results, you're wrong in your doctrine. With the results, you are wrong in your precepts. With the results, many things you are doing, God is just overlooking. Let me drop this also to remind us. For every believer, there's a timeline for certain degrees of spiritual development. For every Christian, there's a timeline. There's a way you talk now. You get angry anyhow. Because you learned it from your father. You learned it from your uncles. In your culture, that's what it means to be a man. It's all right. You give your life to Christ, you're 22. Fine. You have 15 years to stop that nonsense. By the time you are 37, if I hear you lose your temper anyhow, I will send you to jail, physical jail. God is not, he's blessing you in every way. Say, this is your temper. You will stop it. Look, it's not, I like that scripture. I will rule over you by force. You will stop it. Like when you're 36, some angels will come and say, oh boy, you have 1 year to go. You won't know. What is it? As a man, my people, God said, fine, he doesn't want to learn. So your temper, one smallish man will be going 2 weeks after your 37th birthday and he will brush your car. And then he will provoke you. And then you will slap him. And say, what is all of this nonsense? And the man will look at you and drive away. And you are sitting there making noise. Then four boys in army uniform will surround you. Throw you into their own vehicle. You just slapped their GOC. All by himself, feeling happy. A righteous and holy man. Who normally doesn't cause problems, but one angel just used his car to jam your own while you were not looking. And this is Nigeria, this is not America. You slap GOC. I shall not say more than that. Did you hear me say anything more than that? See. By the time God is done, not the demo, but God. When God is done with you, just like Dam is here saying, you'll give your children 1 month lecture on how not to slap people, how to control your temper. God said, look at it. I gave you 15 years. Now you learned it in one day. 15 years lesson. I've been telling you this thing. And see, let me tell you, when you're a child of God, every event is arranged by Him. When they are done with you, you will leave that. You'll be humble. Then your wife will now come and meet you in Gadru. Husband, I've been telling you to calm down. That's Holy Spirit. 15 years, He told you. Please, I know what I'm saying. You have to be aggressive in your pursuit of perfection, divine perfection. You have to be aggressive. Don't go around giving examples. People annoyed me. They annoy everybody. They annoy everybody. So, the point I'm making is you have to have this specialist attitude to Christian living. That is, I must be trained until I'm exactly like Jesus Christ. Time will not allow me. I don't want to go into other things. There are things you will even, you know, something happened to me the other day. I went to the bank to do something. And this is banks to tell you that I can get a card. So they don't make, before they make the card and keep, you just go there, you pick. I think they had a meeting amongst themselves. I don't know. They don't make your card to keep you. They make it on demand. They now have the machines to produce it. But I've gone to one bank the other day and they wasted a lot of my time. And I literated that because my wife said she uses a card, so I should get the card replaced. Okay, fine. So this time I want to get this other card. I told the lady, please, can you prepare it? I'll come back later to pay. He said, no. That's instant. Please just give me a few minutes. I said, this is going to take some time. I've had experience. He said, no. The queue is not. I look at where she looked at. So the number of human beings seated. Let's make a long story short. I sat for a few minutes just to prove to her that this will take more time than she was claiming. Went back and met her. I said, please, my sister, I have to go. It's okay, sir. Because you're in a hurry. Make a long story short. So when will you come back? I said, first thing tomorrow morning. Because I had to be at the class to give a lecture by 8:30. They open by 8. I said, okay, if I get to the place shortly after 8, I can get out of their banking hall and get to my class before 8:30. Or shortly after. So I told her, 8 o'clock. But I'll come early in the morning. Now, why am I telling the story? Of course, as you can understand, by the time I was getting ready at home, the time things didn't go as early, as quick as I thought it would go. So I told myself, let me drive past, finish my lecture, then later on during the day, before the end of the day, I'll find my way back to the bank before they close. But I was not praying, Father God, please help me. How do I do that? How do I do this? At that time, I got to the front of that. It's on my way. So I just turned in. Before I could think too much, I turned into the bank. And I walked in, and of course, there was nobody there. They just opened a few minutes before. And I walked over to her. Good morning. He said, oh, just like you said, it struck me. You know, she wasn't really expecting me. She hears it all the time. Yes. He said, oh, you came just like you promised. Yeah, the thing hit me. She won't know what she did to me. The thing hit me. Bam, banking. Next time you say you will do something, please do it. Try. I know it's not always easy, but try. And if you insist on trying, God will help you. Yeah. She said, oh, the way she looked, wow, you're here, just like you said. It was just like you said that hit me there. So I smiled like, hey, yeah, you know, that's how we roll, that's how we roll. But the truth was that inside my heart, I was like, God, you know, I almost didn't come. Father God, I'm so sorry. I almost didn't come. And you know, God did it. This lady was done with me in maybe 5 minutes. Tap, 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 put your finger here, do that, okay, sign here, put your pin, pam, pam, pam. Have a good day, sir. 5 minutes, I was out of the place. Now, I'm talking about aggressive pursuit of godliness. It's not just, oh, I know they vex, I know they lie. When I say something, does it matter to me? Does it matter to me? Or I am a master of excuses, storytelling. Until people dance it, who said it? He said, it's Fred. It's Fred. Don't worry. He won't do it. That's what I mean. Aggressive pursuit of divine perfection. That no, and you make it a problem like, God, please help me. I said, I'm going to do this tomorrow by 9. Father God, please help me. Then when you realize that you'll be careful, you won't be dropping promises anyhow. You won't be dropping promises anyhow. A lot of people promise all kinds of because they know it doesn't matter if I once they have a story to tell. Is it my fault? You know, it rained. And they are comfortable with it. That's the problem. The rain is not the issue. It's the comfort. You should understand that it's rained. That rain is an excuse simply because getting there by 9 doesn't matter. You and I know. If you have a flight by 9, if you have a flight by 9, and they say check-in closes 45 minutes before the flight, it's a local flight. Bro, rain or dust or sun, you will get there. You'll be aggressive. 8:15, you're at the airport. And you're wet. And they say, oh, you're welcome, sir. I said, nah, this rain is serious. This rain is serious. But you came inside, though. But if it's your friend, it doesn't matter. He knows the rains. If it's your customer, it doesn't matter. He knows the rains. But it's not about them now. It's about what? You, your word. So, Christianity, please, don't forget that thing. There must be an aggressive pursuit of divine perfection. You are not like that at the beginning, I know. But you must go for it. And I was saying something to you. God has given a timeline for everything. He has marked the time after that you start facing consequences. When all of this, just explain something. That Moses struck the rock twice and he brought out water. It does not validate the disobedience. Do you follow my point? It doesn't mean that next time God says, speak to the rock. Why did he have to strike twice? I'll tell you. Because the first time he struck, the rock did not answer. And when he struck a second time, God realized that this man and his brother had forgotten. The first strike was pardonable because it could be a mistake. It could be an oversight. It was easy to pardon. But the fact that the water did not come out should have spoken to him quickly. He said, speak. And what should he have done? Should have said, oh, I'm so sorry. The Lord says, speak to the rock, not strike it. Before the congregation, I repent before the Lord because I struck the rock. Then he will speak to the rock. And maybe nothing will have happened. But he struck the rock the first time and the rock did not respond. And they looked at the rock and said, are you okay? Do you know who's striking you? And God realized that this man is not going to change. So he struck the rock the second time. God said, let me honor my own name. Let me help my people, my covenant people. So he struck a second time and God released the water. And then God said to him, let's continue reading. Verse 12 now. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now we're talking about Aaron, not Moses. So let's go down to verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people. Please, brethren, my message for today is starting. Everything before now is preambling. He said, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip, now listen to verse 26, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Brethren, listen carefully to verse 28. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountain top. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. That's my message for today. The death of Aaron, the garment of Aaron, and an instruction for you, don't remove your garment by yourself. The garment is protective. Let's talk about the garment of Aaron. It was specially designed, you know, for beauty, for glory, and for beauty. I've looked at many pictures of it online, and I said, no, they didn't get it. The garment of Aaron was beautiful. It had different layers. It had the effort. It had what you wear under, everything. And God kept on emphasizing the different kind of materials they will use. One they call gold. I don't think that's literal gold. I think it's the kind of thread. Maybe it's gold thread. I don't know. One called blue, one purple, different ones. And they kept on emphasizing, you will make it for beauty, for glory, and for beauty. Basically, when people see it, it will attract them. They will know. And then you will stud it with 12 different kinds of precious stones. Let's talk about the garment. It represented that high priestly office that the man occupied. All right? He stood between Israel and God. He offered sacrifices. He was the high priest, the priest unto God. All the other priests were the assistants. Do you understand my point? That was the priest unto God in Israel. Now, one thing struck me long ago. Two things, actually. Well, one thing, all right, but two occurrences. There was a time Aaron and his sister, Miriam, you know that's how they were. This one was 3 years or so older than Moses. Miriam was a big sister. She was so much older than Moses, she was the one that gathered the basket when the parents kept him on the river. Remember that? Yes. Now, the two elder ones, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses and God was angry. Remember the story? And when the presence of the Lord departed, what did we see? What did you find on Aaron? Nothing. You know what I think? Because of his garment. God said, no, for the sake of this garment, I leave him alone. There was a time, this man, he offered, what did he do? He made a golden calf. Are you getting my point? See, the office he occupied, listen to what I want to say carefully. Do you know, it immune him from a lot of judgment. Now, this is my interpretation. I decoded it from just reading what we read together now. That when it was time for him to die, God said, you have to remove his garment first. You have to strip him of his garment. As long as he wore that garment, he could not die. They had to transfer the office from him, as shown by the removal of his garment, and place it on his son. As soon as they did that, the man died. What does that tell you? That was what kept him alive all this while. I don't have a high regard for the person, Aaron. When you read through the scriptures, please listen to me. He wasn't a very strong guy. He didn't have strength of character. That's what I think. I read through my Bible. I don't see Aaron a man like David, a man like Elijah. I didn't see Aaron a man like Elisha. I didn't see Aaron a man like, of course, I'm not talking about Moses yet. I didn't see in Aaron any of these men. I mean, they say, Aaron, why did you build a calf? Did you hear the story he was telling? It was the people. The people couldn't do anything to Moses. The people couldn't make David do anything. Who is you, people? People? Who do you think you are, people? This guy, people. Okay, how did you get? He said, no, the calf, it made itself. I just threw the gold inside the fire. Then the calf just came, come on. The calf came out of there. How came this calf? I was looking like, Aaron, you're telling me this calf worked? I don't have a high regard for his person. The only thing about Aaron was the priesthood he occupied, the office. He was a mouth. See, when you hear that Moses said, Moses didn't used to lift his voice. It's Aaron that said. He will go and say, thus says the Lord, not Moses. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Moses, no, he didn't say that. God had told Moses, you will be a god unto Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Yeah, he got his, you know, his relevance in life was from being the mouthpiece of Moses and most importantly, being the high priest in Israel. Thank God he didn't have democracy. He would have revolted. Miriam was a prophetess. High priest, the prophet of Moses. Moses, the prophet of God. Then Moses says, it's only this family. Is that not what we do? Yes, now. Eh? He wants his son to take over after him, the ministry now. Is there anything that is called? Have you not said it before? Don't lie. You felt so. None of your business. Actually, God does it sometimes. He does. He went to the household of Jochebed, and gathered all Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, and made Moses the youngest, the main man. Now, let's sit on Aaron. Now, the day Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, God was so angry. He said, what is wrong with both of you? Don't you recognize that prophets exist in ranks? When I talk to Moses, they were used to prophets. When I talk to prophets, it's not sleep, they sleep. Then I come to them in the dream. I'm the Lord thy God. An angel will come and appear to them in a vision. Moses used to say, let me see the Lord, I'm coming. Wait here. The Lord and I need to talk to him about something. And he knew the tent of meeting. And he will go there and cross his leg and sit down. And say, Lord, we need to talk. And the Lord will answer him. What about? The inheritance, the way you planned it, is only for the boys. Only the men in the house will inherit stuff. Now we have a man here. All his children are girls. What happened? And the girls have come and said, this is misogyny. The girls have come. This is discrimination. Must we be boys? Must we be men before we get something? What do I do, Lord? Then the Lord will answer Moses, go back and share it to the women. And from now on, this will be an ordinance in Israel. And Moses will say, thank you, Lord. There was no, you know, some people say that my spirit said, it's your spirit. Moses did not do my spirit. There was never any doubt. See, anything you read in the scriptures, Moses said, is correct. It's the way God said it to him. So God said, when you see such a prophet, you should be afraid. Just by the way, be very afraid. Do you know one of the things, you know what Gabriel said when Zechariah was talking nonsense? He said, I'm Gabriel. I stand before, there's a kind of authority that you carry when you hear directly from God. The thing so provoked Gabriel, shut the guy's ears and shut his mouth. But that's not the message for today. The message was Aaron. What happened to him? Nothing. Miriam suffered leprosy or whatever skin disease it was. They had to move outside the camp. The whole of Israel had to stop moving until Miriam recovered, until she was cleansed. And the co-conspirator was safe, legally immune from prosecution, legally immune from judgment, because he wore a garment. Let me talk about righteousness again. I didn't talk about righteousness. You read your Bible. In today's day, all right? David will have, what do you call this international court? ICC. ICC warrants will be out on David. Yeah. Is today, David would not dare travel to Europe because they will arrest him and deliver him to The Hague. Should we talk about Jacob again? Let me tell you something about God there. Please go and learn what matters to him. What did I say? Go and learn what matters to God. A lot of people that people think are good Christians, good people, God is looking at them. Sometimes people die and say, why do good people die? Why? Why should good people die like this? Because you are the one that calls them good. I don't. What do you call good? The sharing out food to the poor. What do you call good? Say this man, he's very humble, he serves food. There's a kind of humility I see sometimes. I just say, my friend, all of you go and sit down. Why are you doing this? Let me not start talking now. It's not necessary. How will you feel if I came for my wife's birthday party last week and you saw me serving food? No, will you call it humility? This woman of God said it's misplacement of priorities. And Obina said, yes, it's correct. She said it in good English. Is that not what you will say? See, small aside. Eh? Please don't be impressed. Especially when politicians are doing things like this. They don't be impressed. Those guys are... They saw the camera. They saw the camera. I used to do humility of some sort, all right? Just one aside, until I read something. Somebody was talking about it, and I said, this man, he carries his own Bible. I carried my own Bible too. I said, don't worry about it. Until I read somewhere, one guy said, why won't we let the young people serve? It struck me. So now, if I come down, somebody offers to carry my bag, I just hand it down. Ma'am, take. It's not for my sake, it's for your sake. Literally, I want you to be blessed. I can carry my bag. I don't have a problem. Ever since I read that thing, okay? If I'm going somewhere now, maybe often I'm a guest minister or something, then I say, or maybe I come down, people want to your bag. I leave it, let them carry it. They have to be blessed. I can't be carrying my bag when a 19-year-old, a 25-year-old, or a young minister is there. Some of these ministers in town that they print their eyes on billboard. I want to carry them one day. I'll give them my Bible. Hey, hold it. Follow me. Don't let your billboard confuse you. I'm not your mate. When will you be blessed? If at this level in life, just remember, because you put it for billboard, you can't carry the Bible. Since that day, I won't do my own. I finish preaching. I stretch my leg. I call my children. Hey, come and remove these shoes. It's deliberate. It's blessing I'm giving them. It's blessing. Some people will call good. Let me not leave my message. They are not good as far as God is concerned. If the world had to judge Esau was good, Jacob was not. If the world had to judge, last time I preached something here, one of these Tuesdays, that when the Bible says favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Please, you people that have not married, I've told you, marry women who fear God. And please, not only women that fear God. Men too. Don't marry a man that doesn't fear God. Don't. If he drops in church and says, I will see you later, don't marry him. Where are you going to have some business? Please, now I'm begging you, don't. You will regret it too. He's a very serious business person and all that. He can't sit to hear the word of God. I'm saying, learn things that matter to the Lord. That's the point I'm making. Learn the things that matter to Him. Learn what matters to the Lord. As far as God was concerned, Esau was a bad person. He said, Esau have I hated. For that reason, I made his mountains a desolation. He said, they say we will build, God said, I will destroy. He said, the people will know that they are a people against whom the Lord has indignation every day. What was the reason? Because it's what they call the spirit of Esau. The Edomite spirit. They didn't regard, they had no regard for the things of God. And when a learning prophet know what God is judging when he pronounces certain judgments. There's a spirit of the leprosy of Naaman given to Gehazi. It's not only for Gehazi. It's for Gehazi and what? His descendants. You are a descendant of Abraham. How? By faith. Because the Bible says what? You do the works of Abraham. If you do the works of Gehazi, leprosy of Naaman is your portion. If you have no regard for the things of God, the spirit of the Edomite is yours. See, I've been warning people. When you see all this nonsense, people say that in China, they don't pray. That's an Edomite spirit. Go and read the consequences of the Edomite spirit in Malachi. God said, you will build, I will destroy. See, this, you keep on magnifying human strength. You be forwarding nonsense. When they want to mock, in China, you see, they are walking. In Africa, you see church, and they are praying, and they are praying. The problem with Nigeria, you know that your friend, Lord, please, I don't want to mock anybody. They don't know who I'm talking about. It's only that man here that knows. You know that your friend that said that the problem in Nigeria is that there are too many churches. And they keep teaching people how to make it, how to make it, how to make it. All right? It was when you said something when during the boot camp that he hits me. Because I didn't know him. I didn't really know him. All this. It was when you quoted that thing. So you know what happened? Small sickness came. He fell ill and died. I know the way those things work. See, he was going around churches telling people what they need is not prayer. What they need is the strength of Esau. So God said, let me show you that you can't stay alive if I don't keep you alive. The spirit of the Edomite is what people drink of. I've been begging you, don't forward nonsense. When they say, they don't pray in Japan, say, that's their problem. They pray in my house. I pray in my house. That's the problem with this country. They pray, pray, pray. I say, why are you a satanic human being? Why are you a satanic disciple? Why are you a satanic prophet? A simple question I ask all the time. Do we pray more than we tell lies? It's a simple question now. Do we pray more than we steal? Why is it that prayer is what you like to attack? Why don't you attack? Why don't you say this country, this country? We steal too much. Say we pray too much. How can you say we pray too much? Do we pray more than we eat? It's a simple question. Do we pray more than we eat? You want to bring up the drinking matter now? It's you that said it too. Do we pray more than we drink? Do we pray more than we tell lies? We don't. Why do we attack prayer? I'll tell you, it's the Edomite spirit. And God has pronounced a judgment on Edom. He has. He has. Don't let him bring that judgment into your house. That's what I'm warning you about. Sometimes you don't say some things, you are proof of those who say it. And you bring the same judgment into your household. The judgment of God is not only on those who do some things. It's also on those who approve those who do it. That's why when you say things like, especially when you're abroad and you're a Christian, please, there are words you will use and you bring judgment to your household. That this homosexuality thing doesn't bother me, it's you who it bothers. Have you heard that before? Yes, sir. I hear a lot from those who live abroad. You hear Christians make statements like, we have learned to live with it. Please, I'm begging you, don't make such statements. The deliverance of God is for those who are grieved by iniquity day and night. Did you hear what I said? That was what deliverance saw a lot. It was one thing that God used to deliver Lot. Because the Bible says that he was grieved. He was living in Sodom. He was living in that place where things were bad. But the Bible may declare that he was grieved day and night by the things that they did. Many of us, we have stopped being grieved. We are so taken up by economic prosperity. I hear Christians all talk sometimes. They don't know what they are doing. You are exposing your children, your family, to the judgment against Edom. Say, you know, no, that doesn't bother me. These are, let it bother you. What it means, you are not crying because of the iniquity that is in the land. There's judgment against any believer who is not crying because of the iniquity in the land. You just say it all the time. Say it in your household. Say it amongst your friends. This is not right. We shouldn't tolerate this. One day, one of my classmates said something. He doesn't believe in God, so it doesn't bother me. All right? But it was a statement he made. He said something that Joe Biden did that helped immigrants. And Donald Trump is doing the opposite. Of course, all of you know the wrecking train that Donald Trump is. Oga Trump is a bull in the China shop. You get my point? He just, look, he just carried his baseball bat, bash everything. So, my guy was saying that, and Donald Trump, that he said, that he now made the statement, and he was referring to some of us, me included, that some religious, ignorant people were supporting Trump over Biden. There's a small rule I have with him. I don't answer. Because what I'm talking about, you can't understand. I'm not American. I did not vote in their last election. Did you see me there voting? However, did I prefer Joe Biden, Trump to Joe Biden? Yes. Let me tell you something before I say the yes. For those who are worried about immigration, they prefer Joe Biden. But some of us hated the fact that you are marketing sexual deviancy to us. Some of us hated the fact that you were forcing us. Three of our local governments were under siege. No, they had been captured by Boko Haram, an Islamic state in West Africa. And we wanted to buy weapons. Because Jonathan signed a law outlawing homosexuality in Nigeria, you came against us. And those guys are satanic. You didn't let us buy weapons. You are using your sister. Why do we support a man who comes and says, no, we will not export sexual deviancy? Because we know what God says. Did I prefer Trump to Biden? Yes, I'm not ashamed of it. But I have to give you the reasons. Because I know things that matter to God. When you do iniquity and export it, it matters. The first tenure, day one, not the second day. His first tenure, day one. He said he would do it and he did it. He said, I will defund any government agency that spreads abortion abroad. And he pulled their funding. Second tenure, he came and said, in America, there are two genders. And they cannot be changed. So it's determined at birth and it cannot be altered. You're either male or you're female. Should I support him? Yes. Does it mean he's right? Everything? No. That's why I first told you that he's like a bull in a China shop, like they say. He's wrecking everything. Fine. But fundamentally, some things are important to the Lord. Listen to me. That's what they call. I was telling you, God, I've been. One day, maybe if the Lord allows me, I'll do some teaching and put things together on it, on the judgment of spirits. I told you about the spirit of Gehazi that taps into what? The leprosy of Naaman. There's a spirit now of the Edomite. There's a spirit, all right, of the Edomite. What does that do? It has no regard for the things of God. It's comfortable with, idolatry around. And it says, it doesn't bother me. It's you people it bothers. Yes, it bothers me. It should bother you. If you are there, be like Lot. You'll be delivered in the time of judgment. If it doesn't bother you, you have removed your cover in the time of judgment. It should bother you. It should bother you. They said, day and night, Lot was grieved. And that was what ignited his deliverance. People say Abraham prayed for him. It's possible. But do you hear he said Abraham prayed for him? No, no. Did you hear Abraham pray for him? We assume he did. What did Abraham say? If you find righteous people, don't destroy the place. Did he find righteous people? Did he find 10 righteous people? No. Did he find 10 righteous people? Did he destroy the place? The Bible told us why he delivered Lot. The reason was because the grief in the heart of Lot. And him and a few around him were the only ones he found righteous. The intercession of Abraham was good, But the Bible says why Lot was saved was because he was grieved by the iniquity that was happening in the place. Please don't forget, it's very important. Don't get used to bad things. Don't get desensitized. If you see injustice, even if you can't do anything, just be grieved and pray. Just be grieved and pray. Just be grieved and pray. When you can intervene, intervene. Be grieved. Pray. When you can't intervene, intervene. But don't ever get used to it. Don't make it look like it doesn't matter. I'm talking about the garment of Aaron. Aaron's garment represented something. He did a lot of other things that were wrong, but he wore his garment. What does the garment represent to us as believers? And please, let me try and focus, because this is the main thing I want to teach to us. Wear your garment. When your garment is on, you know what? God overlooks a lot of your mistakes and gives you time for repentance. That's actually the main message I want to preach. A lot of people, they have stripped their garment. What does the garment represent for us? It represents a number of things. Of course, it's priesthood. It's priesthood. That's what it represents. That you are constantly offering acceptable sacrifice unto God. The job of a priest, what the Bible says, what are we? Well, let's read some scriptures, all right? It's good. The job of a priest is that he's constantly doing what? Offering acceptable sacrifices unto God. Revelation chapter 1. Just to read something. Revelation 1. Like I said, my main message for today is, please, don't let go of your garment. Keep your garment on. A lot of people have stripped their garment. I was listening to Dr. Fagwebe teach something. He taught it in January this year. I just feel like I should share it briefly. Me and Elder John were talking about it yesterday. He brought a word from the Lord for the year, for the church. And he said that the Lord said to him that this year, Christians must have a strong sense of destiny so that they will not bear the yoke of Satan. You hear what I said? If I call it SSD, solid state drive, that's some of us call SSD. But what did he say? Strong sense of destiny. Everybody repeat it for me. One more time. Now, please, the key word for me there is strong. We have a sense of destiny, many of us, but is it strong enough? Is it strong enough? I'm going to talk about that if God allows me to get there. Is it strong enough? A lot of people have taken off the garment of that sense of destiny. That's what I'm talking about. As the Father has sent him, so he has sent us. He's a high priest unto God. We are just priests unto God just like himself. See what he said in verse 5. Let's start from 4. John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ. Now notice this. The faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, said to him be dominion, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What did he make us to be? A kingdom and what? Priests to his God and Father. He has made us to be what? Priests to his God and Father. Listen to me carefully. If you remove your priestly garment, you end your usefulness on the earth. If you remove your priestly garment, you die on Mount Hur. We started by reading that story of Aaron. Aaron, for him to die, His garment had to go. Many of us, you know what we do? We take our garments and lay them aside. I just feel like telling us a small traditional story. I was telling here last time. You know, those who do, you know what they call juju? Eh? Which word can I use for those who are listening to us from Australia or from New Zealand or from somewhere in Scotland? They know juju. They know. Okay, those who do juju. All right. All right. Occultic worship and stuff like that. You can use different words. People have used charm, witchcraft. Those who do it, all right? Traditionally, they do it a lot in Africa. We do that. In fact, till now, Elder John will tell you that it's very strong where he came from, naturally speaking. And some preachers come from there and be using it to harass us. Leave that. I said it last time. Once you're in Christ, it is dead. Amen? Amen. Once you're in Christ, it is dead. But there's something they do. I know this from traditionally. Normally, they give you amulets. You see, Christians, we have things like that now. Like this man of God is wearing one now. What's your one? Jesus listen. Yeah, yeah. That's what the Bible says you should have. What the Bible says is just a place to write something. Yeah, you write. It's okay. It's okay to write. But it is not for us. The one somebody, I saw something. He said, Brother Ebuka gave him. They wrote on it, Odeshi. It's not true. Do you get my point? That thing will shoot you, it will enter, both spiritually and physically. Don't leave that thing. The only thing we write, I like the one this man of God has on his own. He wrote, Jesus lives in me. It's good. Things like that. Is that okay? Now, traditionally, those guys have things like that. They don't write anything. You see a piece of cloth, cowries, some thread and all of that, and they tie it. They tie some things, tie all kinds of things, put some animal parts in it and all of that. Now, some of these things are not supposed to have water. They touch water. So, for the man to bathe, that's the most vulnerable part of his life. Now, that's their defense. Everywhere he goes, he wears it. The amulet is there. A lot of people you see walking on the road, if you strip them, what you will find under? Now, why I'm telling this story, was like, these guys understand that if you remove your covering, you are what? Exposed. Yeah. If you remove your covering, you are exposed. And there's a truth to it, spiritually speaking. Even though, you see, the Bible also uses the word covering for us. You tell your life is hid with Christ in God. Covering is important in life. Sometimes people now say your pastor is your covering. It's not true. See, he needs cover himself. I hear Christians say, pastors, please, don't take that thing. You can, your spiritual covering is Jesus Christ, though. What's your pastor? A co-hider in Christ. You know, like, pastor shift, let me stay here. Two of us are in Christ. So, you are roommates in Christ. Do you follow my point? Yeah, I understand what they mean, because the person sometimes, like, it intercedes for you, it teaches the word of God. But please, let's not carry it to the place where, like one pastor told people, I will remove the cover over your head. It doesn't have that power. Please. That's prayer witchcraft. Don't manipulate people. But what I'm talking about is that, please, let's be careful that we don't remove the garment that God has given us as a covering. We have to be careful. As a priest, see, if you forsake, now these things, of course, they are mystical now for us. You won't see a physical garment. As a priest unto God, we'll not go and make Jekinah to give a high priest garment. Maybe you should design one for me. We won't go and meet him to give us a high priest garment. It's a spiritual garment we wear. And how you know you are wearing your garment is the functions you are performing. The job of a priest is to do what? Offer sacrifices. See, you must learn the right sacrifices you are supposed to offer and offer them continually. Now, let me quickly say this. A Christian's life is not preserved or terminated by chance. Yeah, I think I need to say that. That's the thing I should explain first. A Christian's life is not preserved or what? By chance. It is not. There is always a spiritual reason. And I can assure you, A major one is removal of the garment. Look, I've thought about this for long. It's not just this week that I'm preaching this. A Christian's life cannot be terminated until the garment is removed. If they shoot you point blank, and God has not given the commandment that the garment has been removed, take him out, you will not die. You will know how they missed. They can put a gun to your head and then cock it and shoot. See, let me tell you, see, we are not just talking sweet to make ourselves happy. If that gun goes off, the head is blown up, and the fellow dies, it is because days ahead of that, God had commanded, who will take this boy out for me? If he did not command, he said, I made the weapon that they are wielding. And I'm saying concerning my servant, no weapon fashioned against you will succeed. So if a weapon succeed, fashioned against you, God commanded it. I was quoting Dr. Fagrim. He said, those who live purposelessly are those that die uselessly. If you don't have a purpose for living, you can die anyhow. God personally, see, some people have told me things before that they do like this. You know, I read one the other day that those that exercise, the chance of dying early is reduced by 40%. Or is it 30%? I read it. I said, it's okay for Homo sapiens Adamus. I'm not saying it's a lie. All right? But one thing I've found out from scripture, I can't die a day earlier than the Lord determined. And the day he determines, he says, there's no way by worrying about my life, I can extend it by one day. That's what Jesus said. Are you getting my point? Your life as a servant of God, as a child of God, is planned, is dated, is timed. The time you will live has to be discussed and decreed in heaven. It is not a game of chance. You know, there was a plane that crashed a few weeks ago in India. You understand? The shocking thing for me is that as he hit the ground, killed everybody, broke into, one guy got up losing his belt and walked away. A human being. Get my point? The plane had over maybe like 200 people on it. The pilot, the captain, the other pilot, the crew, everything. The plane, as it took off, shortly, a few minutes after it took off, it lost power. Struck a building of medical students, killed a few people inside there, broke into, burst into flames. This guy just unhooked his seatbelt and just walked out. What happens? He doesn't know. It wasn't a plane. It was not just that he survived, that's the issue. It's that he essentially was not injured. Just some scratches, and you know, maybe his head bruised here, stuff like that. Checked in hospital. After a few days, they let him go. They didn't rescue him. They didn't quite kill the fire, and the firefighters found him unconscious. No. He got up and walked out of the wreckage. There was Nigerian young woman, I saw the other day was speaking. When I saw her talking, it was very funny. She entered a plane. It was not a full flight. She saw a friend. So relocated to go and sit with her friend so that they could gist. And then the plane was flying. And then she opened her eyes and was wondering why they were sitting on the field. So I think she and her friend got up and walked away. Then she remembered her bag, walked back there, took her bag and left a plane that killed so many people. A people that we know. Okay, one of my senior colleagues. It was when I was watching her. I said, what happened? She said she was asleep. She just opened her eyes and saw she was sitting. Why am I sitting on a field? You know, like, you open your eyes. I'm supposed to be. Then you are seeing grass in front of you. When I saw her being interviewed, I was like, what? Now, listen. These things are handpicked. The one that crashed that time in Port Harcourt, many, many years ago now, if many of you remember, where one famous female pastor was on. They were on board about to take off. Some government officials arrived. They used their clout and their influence. And they had everybody disembark because they had to go. So, when they reboarded the plane, when they reloaded, when they allowed people to board again, the plane was now full. So men, women who had boarded a flight they paid for were now stranded. I've learned in this life, not to the fight. Don't fight too much. This fighting for your right, let God fight for you. Let God fight for you. So they told her that the plane was full. Sorry, they apologized to them. And one woman got angry and stomped up the flight, the steps, entered the plane and dared them to remove her. So they found her a seat. She died. The guy telling the story was one of those they bounced. He was angry for an hour. At the end of the hour, the plane had crashed. They was thankful. God just looked and said, remove this, remove this, remove this, remove this. Now listen to this. Replace with this, 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 and this. Those who entered the vehicle, rushed down there. They thought they were running home. No, God had commanded. Remove these ones, replace with these ones. Back to you as a Christian. See, remember, we say activate the plan of God for your life by faith. See, you can't die a day earlier than God said you should. You're a child of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's very precious to him. Death is not a game of chance. God decrees, he ordains, he will write the date by himself, set in heaven. Then they will discuss how do we do it. Sometimes, he said, let me give them a notice. What kind of notice? Some. He hardly gives a person, unless the person is spiritually advanced and is very, really spiritual, can tell the person, like he told Moses and Co., this day you will go. For most, he doesn't give a date. It's the doctor that will give the date. He called her, but you know they won't listen. Why is it taking you? I don't know. You say, you're going. Next 6 months. He does that. Some, he will inform other people, but the date is always determined by God. It's not the devil. Please, don't ever open your mouth and say which won't kill you. God said, if you say that, I will kill you myself. It's an insult. See, let me tell you, be careful what you are. No, a man of God with that did not say the witches, he was a terror to the kingdom of darkness, which is now killing him. God say, don't come and tell me insulting somebody. No, God takes some of this in the personal. If my servant dies, I killed him. Leave it like that. Don't open your mouth and be, because you want to get YouTube views now, be talking nonsense. Some pastors just like to talk rubbish. There are plenty on the internet and people can follow them. Say, one man the other day, his ministry was moving. The witches now gathered that they will not, then he now, his ministry now scattered. Listen, let me tell you, pastors. Don't sleep with a witch. That's all. You don't need any other problem. See, I know you will like what I want to say. Eh? Chop church money, you will not die. Just don't sleep with a witch. That's it. Chopping church money is good. But it doesn't kill. It doesn't kill. It gives intestinal problems. It does. It does. It does. Your car will just break down anyhow. You buy a new car right in the middle of Express Ikorodu Road in Lagos. Latest model Lexus. The engine will catch fire. There. It's stolen money. You take church money, you go and build a house. There's no problem. The day of dedication of the house, lightning will strike. You know, thunder fire. You remember that thunder fire? In the presence of Igwe Madu, your house will burn. That's what eating church money does to you. But no, okay. You know the key person. If you're a pastor, let me tell you what kills. Let me just tell you. All right? If you want witch to kill you, eh? And let me tell you, witches, they're not in the village. They are pretty. They know how to smile. They can tell you to lie down and they rub your back. I'm telling you. Yeah. Those people, they are very, very good. And they can listen to you when you are preaching too. Preachy pastor. All of it is witchcraft. I know what I'm telling you. All of it is witchcraft. So if then you say, which key man of God? If you say that, God says, I will so slap you, you will die twice. What nonsense is that? I'm an insult. No, see, you know, God told Ezekiel or Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to send you to people who are bigger than you, more powerful than you. He said, if you're afraid of them, I will disgrace them, disgrace you before them. So I'm going to make your head strong. Go there, talk anything that I put in your mouth. Don't be afraid. He said, if you're afraid of them, that is when you insult me. Then I will have to deal with you myself. I know what I'm saying. I'm not quoting things that the Bible, the Lord did not say. You know what Job told us to say? Even though he slays me, I have to trust in him. I will trust he's the one. I will never give his glory to another. I will never, never. Let a witch, a Balaam, come to me and put hand in my face. By tomorrow, you will have a headache and then you will die. Listen, let me have a dick like he said. Do you get my point? And let me be on the point of death. I will thank the Lord. I said, Lord, precious in your sight is the death of your saint. I know I'm your saint. Well, what did the person say? Sometimes, you know, God said something. There are prophets that will prophesy. They are false. I give them to you as a temptation. Yeah. Yeah. You know that's what he said? One day, my wife and I were in Ghana. One man was on television. My wife said to our reception, the manager of the hotel where we're staying, was we came from the country of, he mentioned the name of the false prophet. All right. Not tuberculosis kind of thing, you know? So. Why are they laughing? So. You know, the guy is a false prophet. He was false. He's dead now, but he's a very, very false. False in and how you know his descendants. Those who are still saying they are genuine, they are false. They are false or they are blind. One of the two things. I did not say that. My wife said that one. That one is a false prophet. No, the woman was arguing with my wife that he's a genuine prophet. That he prophesied something and it came to pass. Yeah, that it came to pass. God said it to them clearly. When a false prophet arises, he prophesies something and it comes to pass, then know I have set him up as temptation for you because he will tell you, let us go and serve another God. I want to see whether you will follow because of the signs and wonders. They are called lying wonders. Wonders that are done, they look real, but they tell you to go and serve another God. Listen, the death of the believer is in the hands of God. See, let me tell you, if you don't want to die, I tell Christians, it's not about go for medical checkup. When it was time for Theodore Epp to die, you can read the story back to the Bible, Theodore Epp. He went to a school of Bible students. That he went to a Bible school, so I wanted to say. They train ministers. And he gave a lecture. And he quoted Paul's letter to Timothy. He said, I can say like Paul. I have finished. He told the story of his ministry. He said, I can say like Paul, I have run the race. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, like Paul said, he said, I can say it. He said, this is the last public lecture or message, sermon I'm going to give. He told them. This was on Saturday. On Monday, he went for a routine medical checkup in the United States. So he went to a good hospital by worldly standards. He was not sick. He went for a routine medical checkup on Monday. Having spoken on Saturday that this is the last message he's going to preach. And that he has finished his course. He has run his race, finished the course, and kept the faith all the while. Saturday, he said that Monday, he went for a routine medical checkup. He was not a sick man. A mistake happened during the procedure, and he died. Do you hear what I said? Yeah. No, look, mistakes happen. Look, hospital is not a, it's not angels and Holy Spirit that is there, it's human beings. But let's not talk about the mistake. Is that the man said it on Saturday. And on Monday he was dead. I'm sure the doctor was confused. See, I know this job. A friend of mine, the dad died. When I heard the details, I was perplexed. They were going for surgery. They had not started the surgery. They said, let us just start the preparation. And he reacted to a drug for preparation and died. Please, don't look at the drug. Let's look at what kills people. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. So all the physical things you see, my brethren, they are the stories God gives us to fill our medical certificate. Because in the law, we have to write something. There's what we call manner of death in the law. That's when it comes to death. Death certification. So, under manner of death, we have a number of them. I won't teach you them now. But one of them is what they call natural causes. That's one we are hoping everybody will fall under. The other ones, okay, the other ones are homicide, suicide, accident and all of that, okay? But under the natural causes, it's a natural death when it arises from a recognized disease process. Otherwise, it's undetermined. So God wants us to fill the medical certificate well. So it only gives us something. You get my point? Massive stroke. Heart, myocardial infarction. What they call heart attack. Pneumonia. We have to write something. Because otherwise it will look like rapture. Do you get my point? But don't be carried away. The death is heaven determined. I'm talking about Christians. There are so many things to talk about death. I don't have time to go. So I tell you something. If you want to love one to live, what do you do? No. What do you do? You ask. Okay, yeah, okay. We'll get to that. If you want to live, go ask the Lord. Say, I want to live. If they tell you, listen, that your family, your dad did not make it to be 60. You have four uncles. All of them died between 52 and 58. Your dad is the only person that would have made it to be 60, but a week before his 60th birthday, he went to party. He drank with his friends. He had diarrhea and he died. Your grandfather, do I remember your grandfather? That one died at 45. I forgot him. His brother, who's your granduncle, the longest living man in their family up to that time, he was 57 when he died. And you're a Christian now. And I heard one recently, let me not even go to that. You're a Christian now. And now you're 50. You can make up your mind that you have less than 10 years to live. And you put your house in order. That's your business. Or you can take the word of the Lord and say to him, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature, all things have passed away. Everything has become new. Then you go to him and say, dear Lord, let me live and not die. See that statement? Let me live and not die. God says, God says, oh, I pray you understand the Lord. He likes to hear such things. He told Hezekiah, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib. Many of us know what we do. We are off to hospital to check. They will do all the DNA testing, all the screening. What is the gene in your family? Let me tell you, when God wants to confuse doctors, I've seen it before. He will give all those your uncles and grandfathers, everybody that died, they will have good record of their death. And not one of them will be related to the other. Yeah. One will die, your grandfather, he fell from palm tree. So that one, it has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with genes. So they remove that one. Yeah, I'm telling you. So they wanted, because I know the way we do this work. We will show how it's a triplet repeat disorder. Wait, no, look. You guys don't know. You don't believe when I tell you these things. I know this thing, though. I know this thing. That's your uncle, though. Then that's your grandfather. As for your uncles, let me tell you what killed them one by one. One, a road traffic accident. The other one, he and his wife, they quarrel. She used Omoriodo on his head. Okay? The third one, malaria. One, cancer. Are we? You know what I'm trying to say? There's nothing in medicine to connect one to the other to determine whether you will live or you will die. Nothing. I know a man. I don't know him like he's a friend, no. But we conducted in my department autopsy on the last child that died. He had lost four children. Yeah, four. The fourth one, we conducted the autopsy. He had the glioblastoma. That's a brain tumor. He walked into the autopsy room. Yeah, when I was in Lagos. He walked in. My big chief came down. The head of the department, the prof, came at that time, showed him everything. The brain tumor that killed his son. And the man just stood like this. No expression on his face. When we're done, we told him sorry. He nodded. He walked away. He had lost four children. Not any one of the deaths were related. None was by gunshot. Four. I'm not telling you a story somebody told me. I still have a picture of him with his hand folded like this when he came in. And my prof talking to him. I was a fourth. This one was a brain tumor. The other one was a heart something. Nothing connected. Anybody tell you spiritual things are not real, they should go and sleep. They should go and sleep. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, see all these people say, hey, go to, I say, when I hear it, I have quarrel with people sometimes. I say, well, you don't get it. If you like exercise, if you like diet, I told you my friend said, back, remember that my friend, I said, she moved to one part of Texas. I said, yes. I said, okay, but he's dead now. I said, what happened to him? He said, he came, he's a doctor, working in North America. He came out of the gym. He said, he's an exercise freak. Came out of the gym, entered his car. They found that he did not move. His head was in steering, he was dead. I thought he died in the sidewalk. I used to say died on the side. It was not the sidewalk. I heard the gym just about 2 weeks ago. My friend told me again. He said, no, that he left the gym. In the parking lot of the gym, he sat in his car, put his head on the steering and died. A friend of mine died walking in North America in his own clinic. Not at home. Attend to patients, he rose up, fell down and died. See. I'll tell you how we do this thing. We lie down. Tell the Lord, let me live and not die. And the angel of the covenant will talk to you. If the Lord grants that request, he will. When he grants that request, you know, there are things the Lord says to us. Why do you want to live? Say, man, sell the fine houses in this world. He kills you tomorrow. Yes. He kills. And you don't blame him. You don't blame him. You don't blame him. Why you don't blame him is because he said if he's fine house, I have better ones here. Why do you want to leave? What chicken did when we were young? He has to see. Like they said, they tied an arm robber to the stake. Those is a firing squad. He said, do you have any last words here? Let my enemy live long and see what I will be in future. He was so occupied with the enemy, he wasn't the same. Some of us are so occupied with nonsense things. We can't even pray for long life because we have nothing to tell the Lord. We have nothing to tell the Lord. nothing to tell him. We have no priestly garment. There's a time David looked at the Lord. The Lord said, why do you want to live? He said, because the dead can't praise you the way I intend to. The Lord said, good, you live. That's what David said. He said, I go to the grave. There are songs I need to sing to you, dear Lord. Who will sing them? There are words of praise you have put on my lips. Give me time. Give me time. He said, this dead David can't praise you. God said, all right, fine. Let David live. And nobody could kill him. No sickness could kill him. You wear your garment, no sickness will kill you. The angel of the covenant will come to you and say, oh boy, the curses, the ancestral curses have been lifted from your life in Christ Jesus. But Satan keeps bringing accusations against you because of your works. And is demanding death. Satan does that. He went to God as he sat on his judgment throne. He said, I demand to sift all of them like wheat. Where am I going? Satan does that. He will make petition against you. Now let me say this, I said the other time. The intercession of Jesus works for you, but doesn't work if you're not serious. I have learned from scripture. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for them that draw near to God by him. You have to be drawing near. And Paul used to say, when I heard of your faith and the love you have for the saints, I began to pray for you. Paul didn't have time praying for those who did not have any faith in them, no love for the saints. They don't go to church. They just live recklessly. Say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. May God give him back according to his works. Don't have his time. I know what I'm saying. So, you pray that kind of prayer, the angel of the covenant will tell you, Satan is coming and accusing against you. Why? How are you living? How are you living? Remember the prophet Kenneth Hagin told us about? He said, two of you, next year you'll be dead. One died, the other lived. He said, see me. I found out again, I've thought about it. God doesn't like to do anything like what we call bad. Doesn't like to do it. Anytime he threatens fire and brimstone, it's for you to see where your way is leading. Retrace your steps. He told that man, in effect, when he went to see the prophet, you're a married man. What are you doing with all these women? That one said, so. Pastor. Pastor. That one said, I'm sorry. Stop. He stopped. Next year, he was alive. The other one just woke up in the morning. My head. And went into unconsciousness. They rushed him to a very good hospital in America. Doctors labored to save him. The prophet and his people, they came to pray. They called up, they prayed. The Holy Spirit, after a while, he realized the prayer was not moving. You know, it's when you pray, you know this prayer is not moving. So he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, this prayer is not moving. I said, relax, he's going to die. Why? He was only 30-something. He said, did you not tell him to see you? Did he come? Why are you not telling me nonsense? I should keep him alive. For what? The angel of the covenant will start pointing to you. Listen, this is a mistake in your life. Correct it, correct it. The death of your ancestors, naturally speaking, cannot determine the length of your life. Don't let it scare you. Carry the death certificates to the Lord. Carry their photographs to God and kneel down there and say, Lord, naturally speaking, these are my relatives. The way my brethren have preached, they've scared me. There's an ancestral problem. But you know what Banky has been saying? That in Christ Jesus is gone. And I believe it in the scripture. But the fear is in my heart. So Lord, I've come to ask you, let me live and not die. Let me go back to the issue of your garment. That is the assignment you have. Keep your garment on. Keep your garment on. What is the garment of the priest? Remember, the job of the priest is what? To offer sacrifices. That's the job of the priest. The job of the priest, is not even to preach primarily, even though they do. They were teaching priests. When you talk about priesthood, the job is to offer sacrifices. And as long as sacrifices are coming up from you, what the Bible calls a sweet-smelling savour, you can't die before your time. You can't. See, until every word of praise that David had to sing to God had been released. Do you know, I found out something the other day. I don't know, Elder John. Have you ever thought about it? You know, you hear things like, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you know the impression you have, if you're like me, is that there was Melchizedek, and then there was Jesus Christ. There was Melchizedek, high priest, and then Jesus, the high next one, after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was a high priest, right? Eleazar was a high priest after him. His descendants were high priests up to people like Eli and beyond. Did they have other priests around him? Yes, they did. You know, yes, the direct the descendants of Aaron were all priests. Then one of them is the high priest. This is where I'm going. We think, and I used to think like that, that the high priesthood of Melchizedek had only Melchizedek. And there was nobody until Jesus Christ. I said, no. David walked in the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. They were priests here, and did you notice that some of those prophets, Elijah, will offer sacrifices? What gave him the right? Those were priests after the order of Melchizedek. You can go and debate that. Let me not be dogmatic. But the point I'm making is that, see, sacrifice. So David had to offer his sacrifices. David had to offer his sacrifices. So, keeping your garment on, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. The job of a priest is to do what? Offer sacrifice. So, the question is that, what sacrifices are you offering? What sacrifice are you meant to offer? I don't want to come back to this. Let me just summarize it, okay? My message actually is that, keep the sacrifices going. You have to understand that one of the things that the Antichrist wants to do is to end what? The Bible uses a word for it. What does a sacrifice aim to do? The Antichrist. No, there's a word the Bible uses. Yeah, I'm hearing somebody say it. These daily sacrifices, that's the Antichrist. His target is the daily sacrifices. The world. Listen to me carefully. Before, I've gotten names for things I want to say now. I'll say it, Sha. It's a prophetic word. Before you change location, ask yourself about your sacrifices. Before you change jobs, ask yourself about your sacrifices. I'll talk about it in a moment. You see what I'm saying? One of our sisters, she probably is online, I'm greeting her, listening to this. She sent me a testimony a few days ago, last week. Yeah, earlier in the week. This week, yes. This week, earlier in the week. So they were in church and somebody said that, so they were having a Bible discussion. So, okay, share a testimony of when the Holy Spirit told you to do something that was unreasonable. And the lady put up her hand. And said, this was years ago. Now she does multi-million business. But then she needed work. So she got a job offer for 50,000 naira a month salary. And got another one for 150,000 a month salary. Which one should any rational person, including banky, take? The 150. I mean, I'm not a glutton for punishment. It's not as if money is against the will of God. All right? It's the love of it. So I'm not loving it. I'm just working. All right? And that's what she also thought. Except that somebody sent her a book at that time. With one of our books here. One of the books I wrote. How to Work for God. And she read it. And heard. And in her heart, she felt that the Holy Spirit is saying, take the job of 50,000. She read the book. how to work for God. And indeed, she heard the Holy Spirit say, take the job of 50,000 naira. You know what you write and what we hear? There are two different things. One is your writing. The Holy Spirit now sits upon it and starts uttering to different persons depending on their own situation. She went and took a job of 50,000 naira a month. Along that, now she's doing business in millions a month. You get my point? So was that how Holy Spirit led her? Do you follow my point? That's what I'm telling the story. I'm talking about offering sacrifices. The world always goes towards the 150. But there's what is called the sacrifice of faith, which was what Abraham offered. Sometimes the sacrifice will say, go this way. What Satan, the Antichrist, tries to do is to end the daily sacrifices. So he'll tell you that where you are is not comfortable. And he offers you comfort. And you will know you are exchanging your sacrifice. Christians, don't exchange your sacrifice. Can I say another thing? The sacrifice is daily. You can't postpone it. Let me go and make money. Then we'll come and offer to God. Don't blow up. The Antichrist wants to end the daily sacrifices out of your life. And God doesn't have a choice. Now listen to me. In his justice and in his wisdom, and of course his love, once a Christian casts away his garment, once you cast away your priestly garment, which means you stopped offering your sacrifices, then you put yourself in jeopardy. And many times he doesn't have a choice. It's over. What are the sacrifices you're supposed to offer? Let's start with this. Let's start with simple things like, think about the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that do what? That give thanks to God. Always thanking God. Always opening your mouth to give the Lord praise and thanks. And never giving credit to the devil for anything in your life. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. But I need us to read it from Romans chapter 12. Please, I began today and I emphasized to us that we must go for special training in advanced Christian living. Our goal must be Christian perfection. Our goal must be Christian perfection. He said, therefore, verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. As part of it, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to stop with this. Let me just explain the principle, and then we'll close. Conformity with the world is what I'm talking about. See, a major sacrifice. He said, look, like the reference, he said, you take your body, put it on the altar. And you know, when you do that, you'll be amazed. God himself will cleanse it, wash it with water. Everything that comes out of it will be pure. But what we don't do, what we often fail to do is to present, carry the body and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Do anything you want with it. And you know why we don't do that? You know why we don't do that? Because we are conformed to this world. You know, we were talking yesterday. No, not yesterday. On Tuesday. Yeah, it was on Tuesday. Yeah. We're talking about how people of the world, how they get results. We're talking about how money talks. Now, at the end of our conversation, you know, we said many things. When I said, wait, oh, having said all of this about the world, we Christians, we have a different way we roll. Then I gave a testimony of how I went to American Embassy with no account, no money, less than $1,000 in all the money. I had two accounts, less than $1,000. And I gave a testimony. And the person interviewed looked at me and said, excuse me. She did her hand like this. And Brisa, you know, she sighed. And I started interviewing her. I said, what is the problem? She said, it's your bank balance. I said, what is wrong with it? She said, it is too low. I said, there's no money there. That is why it's too low. The salary paid there has been spent. And we had that conversation. And one brother, whose name I shall not mention, who was present, He now gave a testimony of how he went to the same embassy, having borrowed money and borrowed accounts and done everything, and they denied him this. But I said that the when I finished, I told the woman, sorry, the money you see there is the money I have. And she looked at me. I said, okay, pick your visa on Tuesday. And she granted it. And I was telling the young men that, look, we've talked about this in the world, all right? But please, let's not forget that we Christians, we get results by another method. Yes, and I told them that day, I was about to leave my hotel room because I had to stay overnight in Abuja to go to the U.S. Embassy there. It was my first time. I left my room. This is a story. As I was leaving, in my heart, I just felt, you have not asked God, though, for this trip. I say, yeah. See, for weeks, I booked an appointment. I collected my passport. I printed statements. I had not asked God for the trip. So I went back to my hotel room, opened the door, and I just put things down, and I stood there. I said, Lord, it just dawned on me that I've not asked you for this trip. Let me just say it officially. I want to go. I'm asking you for the visa. I would like to go. It's a sponsored trip. It's fully paid. I'm going to be here for about 6 weeks. I would like to go. I'm asking you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I went for an interview. First batch for the day. The woman granted nobody, including the man that showed up with his balance of 7 million naira in his account. And she asked him, you said you were a civil servant. How did you come up with this kind of money? And she denied him. I came with almost zero, total 100. Actually, I went with 30,000 naira. Yeah, balance. But the good Lord, he gave me 70 extra. You understand? So the money actually wasn't mine. That was how I went with 100,000 naira. This guy planned to go with 30. See, let me tell you how much I planned to go with 30K. I did not know about the 70,000. I didn't know about it. It was when I went to print this balance. The statement, I saw, what is this? I said, okay, after. Because I was traveling a few days later. Yet, because I asked the Lord, he granted. And now, if our brothers heard me tell this story, he had been to the embassy like twice before with all the documentation and all the embellishment and everything. They didn't give him. He heard me testify. He went, prayed, and then went back there and said everything the way it was. And he was the kind of person that did not qualify, naturally speaking, and they gave it to him. So I told the people that day, I said, brethren, having said all this in the way the people of the world do their things, let's remember we are Christians and we get results the Christian way. Why am I talking about it? Why don't we cast our bodies on the altar? Because the world tells us that the way we are going does not get results. The world tells us where we are located does not bring prosperity. Do you get my point? We are conformed to this world. So the world tells us that if you have a lot of family pressure on you, you are better go and make money abroad. Because money cannot come to where you are right now. You are conformed to this world. Therefore, you can't say to the Lord, do whatever you wish with my life. Do whatever you wish. You will leave me here. I will die of poverty. Are you getting where I'm going? Are you getting where I'm going? That is, the world has done something to us. It has conformed us to itself so that we don't reason the way God does. And the most, now listen to what I'm saying, the most important sacrifice, which is our whole life lived in service of God, is missing. I will say this to surprise a lot of people. You go to church, you lift your hands and say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God says, shut your mouth, put the hands down. You don't believe. A lot of praise we sing in song in church, they don't go anywhere. The Lord shall supply our money. God says, you don't believe it. Say, Lord, I do. He said, if you did, you wouldn't be here. Where were you walking 3 years ago? You tell him, why did you leave? You yourself, you know the answer. He will count for you how many people you were helping, you were blessing, how the tripling of that man's sales was dependent on your presence. You left because you needed more money. I'm telling my the Lord will supply all my needs. Oh boy, don't lie to me. Sing to yourself. According to it, because shut up. So what do you mean? So why are you not married? Ah, Lord. Once he says that, you know what he's saying. You know what he's saying. Because 18 months ago, you saw the girl, she wanted to die for you. She loved the Lord. She could pray. Ah! Anytime you and I are talking, scripture they drop. And in your heart, God has done it for me. Then you look behind. Nah, man never make him. And your sister now tells you that, as I people like you married, Jinke Hausa man. Eh? Now some people they married like this. Oh. That here, before you married, at least you have land in the village. You have this, you have that. You conformed yourself to the satanic counsel of your sister. And last time this lady called you, you were not available. And God said, you are singing to me now in church? I gave you a wife 18 months ago. You ran away. You now said, the Lord will supply all my needs. I am supplying nothing. Because you don't believe. What are you telling me? You don't believe now. You don't believe now. If you believed, you wouldn't be here. Please, I want to close. Talking about daily sacrifices. That's what I'm talking about. Daily sacrifices. Let me tell you what keeps your Aaron alive. Is the garment he's wearing. Your garment, it represents what you reflect. And the number one reason why would have not, the whole body has not been placed on the altar of God, I'm telling you now, is this conformity to the world. People talk about, hey, why am I supposed to serve God? Should I tell you the truth? You can't know until the body is on the altar. You can't. What did he say there? He said, no, read it again. He said, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is what? Good and acceptable and perfect, my brethren, until the life is fully committed to the will of God for the individual's life, there's no way. See, you don't test the will of God whether it's good or it's bad. Do you get my point? You don't test it. You don't. It's not like, Father God, let me reveal your will. You're now people. I don't like this one. Father, in the name of Jesus. No. Please, how do I say this? I want to close. Lord, how do I say this? See, I was telling my wife this morning, yesterday night, we were talking in the house. I said, Christians have to redefine what they call success. They have to redefine what they call prosperity. Otherwise, the will of God for our lives, most of us will never manifest. It's just redefining. You just have to redefine. See, you are not serving God till he blesses you. He has blessed you already. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Like, you know, a lot of people are like, I'm still suffering now. Then God will come. No, he has come. Be happy. I used to laugh when people, you know, maybe they are pastoring in the village. And then God now gives them a visa to go to America. And it's like, God finally has answered me. You're a madman. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Remember, I quoted something that Dr. Fagumi said. That the Lord said this year, Christians must have what? A strong sense of destiny. Destiny, see, you're pastoring the village. It is not God has finally come when he removes you to North America. That village can be the destiny. And God said, sow your seed here. And you are going to hear, I will bring you to tour this village. Listen to what I want to say, in 100 years. Look, will I still be alive that time? No. You stay here, I give you another 75 years of life. How old are you now? You're 35. Add 75 to it. That's 110. 110 will go. 25 years after, I'll bring you to tour the place. You will see that the seat of revival in the whole of Africa is here. And four of your grandchildren are holding pivotal positions in that revival. And the country where they are living, I will make four of their cousins senators, and the president, and the governor of this state. 5 universities will be around. Your grandchildren will head. Where they will be promoting righteousness. But you, your lifetime, if you leave this village, stay here. And when my friends have this kind of houses in Abuja, you stay here. Okay. Guys, build him a bungalow. 4 bedrooms. It's okay. Make sure the water is constant too. It's well. Why won't it be constant? They put a pump for you. And God said, if you travel one time, okay, once a month you can go. Once a year. Take a month and go and rest. Preach here day and night. Teach in the school down the road. It's a mission school. Pastor and raise people. A day will come, you'll count. Now first, because of your presence, idolatry will end there. There will be nowhere in 50 kilometers around where they worship another god. Anglican priest, Catholic priest, they will come to your house for guidance. However, I am not taking you away from this village. Forget it. And you know the truth? You will not even see the fruit in your lifetime. That's why I said, one day from heaven, God just said, come. Nobody else will say, sometimes, no, I finished my message. Let me just give you a small gist. If you believe someone like Sadhu Savaraj, if you believe the thing he preaches, you actually will come physically walk around and greet people. Is it true? It's in the Bible. When Jesus rose up from the dead, many saints they greeted relatives before they followed it. So there's nothing new about it. But God said that destiny. But you know the truth? What I've said now, the world has told us no. If you minister well in that village, by the time you are 50, you'll be flying your own private jet. And God said you are not going anywhere. Get rid of worldly mindset. Somebody says strong sense of destiny. That's the first thing you must have as a sacrifice you are giving to God. As a sign that your garment is still on. I hope I've made a point today. Some of those mornings that I spoke and spoke and spoke. Jemma, the way you do. So many things to think about. That's what she said. But everybody, let's pray. Meanwhile, while she's thinking many things to think about. Let us give the Lord thanks. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Let him be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Jesus Christ. I was listening to that man of God. He said something. He says, I wish you had seen it. He says, swear. If you saw my status, I wrote it. I say, I swear that every bit of the destiny of God for my life will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. Amen. That is your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to do that and say, I swear. Every bit of God's destiny for me, I will fulfill by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Your garment will not be removed before your time in Jesus' name. I say your garment will not be removed before your time in the name of Jesus. I know you have made mistakes, so. But as long as you are wearing that garment, judgment will not come to you. That's one of the principles of mercy. It's one of the principles of mercy. It's why David received mercy. And you see, that's why Aaron kept on receiving mercy. That's how mercy comes. Just be where God wants you to be. Jacob was not a perfect man. But he loved inheritance. How many of those patriarchs do you see nursing diseases? The only man that something was, in quotes, physically wrong with was Jacob. And you know what happened to his hip? Was the Lord that tapped it, boom, and pushed it out of alignment by himself. See, you'll be kept in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Your health will not be a game of chance in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, please, for everyone who's laying his body, her body again on the Lord's altar, I declare it cleansed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Which means every affliction from the head to the toes, they are removed now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of kidney failure. Yours will not fail.
Amen.